And he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water. The ocean is infinite. Inasmuch as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab anjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab anjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va az. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
In fact, when we say أنتم الصراط الأقوم وشهداء دار الفناء وشفعاء دار البقاء, when we say, you are the straight path and the witnesses in the transient world and the intercessors in the eternal world, we are talking about this very fact. A phrase in the 8th ziyarah of Imam Amir al-Mu'mini alayhi salam reads, you advance toward that over which you were witness, present, and witnessed for. So this is how we should understand that someone is at the same time witness and is also witnessed for. So now we have come to an understanding of the relation between the witness and the witnessed for. These two can come together and show themselves in one person, although they are conceptually different, and of course there is no contradiction in that. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu Alaikum. Heaven in Grief is a special program on the occasion of the demise of Lady Zainab Salamullah Alaiha, the messenger of the event of Karbala. I'm Fatima Shamili, and we have the honor of being in the presence of Sister Dr. Radia Batul Najafi. Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam Wa Rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for once again joining
Jazakumullah
us.
Khair.
and enlightening us with your informative lecture. Inshallah, we will have another very good show. So about the life of Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, I think that a little bit of injustice is being done to Lady Zainab, because she was in her middle ages when she went to the event of Karbala, right? She was in her 50s, I believe.
Exactly.
And we only hear about her role in the event of Ashura, whereas it took 50 years of training and education and self-sacrifice and all of that for Zainab to become Zainab and to be prepared for what happened to her in her 50s. But mostly when we talk about her, we listen to a grieved lady who is grief-stricken. She is mourning the martyrdom of her brother, which was happening in front of her. She had the responsibility of taking care of the tents of her brother's family and his wives and his children. But there were also definitely happy moments in her life, you know, that when she was presented in the presence of the caliph, and when she went to the court and everybody sitting there in their simple-minded thoughts, you know, making fun of this family who are now here as our slaves, she says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jamila," I saw nothing but beauty. And this is the most tragic event of history that we're talking about. So what happened that culminated in such mentality in the personality of Lady Zainab?
Yeah, beautiful question, mashallah, full of wisdom. We are just discussing about a lady, Zainab, even the name Zainab. I truly feel, as you said, you know, we have to start from her, you know, like the before Karbala period in time. So I truly feel that, you know, like the Panjitan alayhi salam, the five holy personalities, all of them together, if they want to decorate a personality, a beautiful mindset, a beautiful, you know, human being, that would be Zainab Kubra salamullah alayha. Because, you know, she was so fortunate to have all five holy personalities in her life. You know, all of them, like she had the five ascending nur and light, and again khair and beauty, you know. And number two, which I was just thinking when you were, mashallah, talking, that, you know, even whatever is in our point of view, maybe we feel it, oh, this is grief, or this is a test, or this is something not maybe positive. But for them, the story is totally different. You know, they feel more connected. They see more khair and goodness in trials, mm-hmm. in imtihan, in test. For Zainab Kubra, salamullah alayha, even Karbala was the most beautiful place. Why? Because again, she was connected to khair mutlaq, the absolute goodness. And her life, the way she has grown up with Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and Umm Kulthum, you know, we have few stories about her, because Karbala was something highlight in her life, you know, that history.
Peak.
Exactly. Unfortunately, history, you know, always does injustice in that sense, that we know only big incidents of that person, not more than that. But I truly remember, like, her life in Kufa, because whenever we recite Surah Maryam, we connect, we engaged with Lady Zainab salamullah alayha, because the way she, as a daughter of, like we can say, the father of eloquence, means Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, she's the daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the way she used to deliver her lectures of tafsir and interpretation of Quran, it was so much, you know, like amazing especially for the ladies of Kufa, because it has been written again because of Karbala, that when she came after the Karbala to the same city of Kufa, you know, all her students and her companions, female companions, they all remember her the way she used to deliver her lectures before the Karbala. And that bravery, you know, that confidence that, you know, she has gotten from her mother definitely, and father and brother, you know. So all that beautiful, mashallah, tarbiyat and training we can see in this amazing, I don't know how to describe the flower which Panjitan alayhi salam has decorated, Zainab Kubra salamu alayhi. Therefore, she's Zainab, you know, like beautiful, the adornment.
The adornment of
exactly,
her father.
Exactly, exactly.
Thank you very much, Sister Radia. This was a very timely break because we're going to go for a short break and then we're going to be back with this special episode of Heaven and Grief on the life of Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha on the occasion of her demise. Don't go away, inshallah, we will be right back.
زارك الدمع من كل عيني مثل ما زار قبر الحسين فاكتب الشوق في وجنتيك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
تحمل الريح نوح العليلة نحو أخت ستمضي قتيلة عمتي فاحضني طفلتيك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك
والخيام التي أحرقوها والصدور التي مزقوها تطلب العفو من والديك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
وانت بجروح تندبي نعله الزل خويا لا تروح يا حبيبي تمهل عندك اخوان ما الهدف
رايح الوين يا اخو العين
دير العيون للعليل وحنينه قلبه محزون شوفي عينه وجبينه الصبر عاد عدنا أجسام
رايح الوين يا أخوى العين
قد سمعنا صهيل الجوادي معولا بافتجاع ينادي ليت موتي على راحتيك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
هل سمعت أنين الشباب أكبر قاسم في التراب اقبل العطر من وردتيك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك
من حبيب سلام الجراح من زهير وقلب الرياح التي قطعوا كفليك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
حتى السيوف ذاب قرح جفنها حولك تطوف وانت كعبة حزنها تلبية وصوت من حشى الموت الاسهام تحتفر من ألمها تلطم الهام من أسفها وندمها توري الدموع بالأسى شموع الحسين بليل الفجيعة قد أتى وهو يعلي رضيعة امنحي الطفل مما لديك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
والرضيع يشق القماطة قطع الحزن منه النياطة ويداه تقول إليك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك
عمتي صوت عمي يدوي وهو بالجود شوقا يروي كفه صافحت معصميك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
عمتي الماي لو يجي ما اريده جرحي وضماي وانت عني بعيده قلبي منهار وانت لنهار
واي حلوين يا ابو العين
عمتي والسهم ما ذبحني دمعي معناه فقدك انت الجرحني زينب الروح مرسل جروح
يا حلوين يا ابو العين
اقبلي من جراحات رملة من دموع الرباب وليلى والمآسي على ساعديك
زينب السلام عليك زينب السلام عليك
تمول الصبر عينا واعتلت من حنايا سكينة عمتي كفك في دمعتيك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك
والبقايا بجمر الحنين إنه صوت أم البنين زينب السلام عليك يا زينب
Welcome back, dear believers. Heaven in Grief is a special program on the occasion of the demise of Lady Zainab Salamullahi Alaiha. So, Dr. Radia, we talked about how the personality of Lady Zainab Salamullahi Alaiha is the result of the adornment of the Panchtan, or the five beloved personalities. All of these, the way they treated her, the way they respected her, and her name, Zainab, the embellishment of her father, these have all led to her personality in the event of Ashura, which she's so confident, she's so brave, she delivers lectures, and more important than anything else, she says, I saw nothing but beauty, you know. So let's talk about patience. We know that Lady Zainab Salamullahi Alaiha is known for her patience. So how was this feature most reflected in the life of Lady Zainab, her patience?
Yeah, one of the title of Lady Zainab is Ummul Masaib. Mm-hmm. And maybe as an ordinary person, we feel, oh yeah, she's so poor. Like, oh, I feel sorry. Like, she has suffered a lot.
The mother of grief.
Yeah. And mother, she's a mother of all masaib and grief. Even one more title, we have Ka'batul Razaya. Ka'ba, again, like mother, like center. Razaya, Razia, we pronounce a lot in Ziyarat-e Ashura. Again, Musriba. Mm. Again, grief, again, trials. So she is the one to whom all the trials are, you know, focusing or, you know,
addressed.
Going. Yeah, so she's Ka'batul Razaya. And I remember once when I said to one revertee, this title, she started to weep, to cry, and she said, really, this is the title of daughter of Imam Ali and granddaughter of Rasulullah? I said, yes. And it shows, this title shows her higher rank among, like, maybe if we compare it with Ummu Kulsum, you know, like her sister. Because other than Ummu Kulsum, they are Ma'asumeen alayhi salam. So, you know, as much as you pass the test and pass the griefs in a very beautiful way, you will achieve a higher rank and daraja. So you can see like why we are just escaping from difficulties and trials. This is the question. Because we don't know that whenever some kind of trial comes, yeah, grief comes in our life, that grief can just be the mean of our progress. You know, that grief can groom us, but we don't look at that way. You know, we look at very, very negative way. That is the cause of all the problems. Otherwise, you know, sabr, oh, wow. We would love to do sabr. How can I do sabr if I don't have any tests and trials? We don't want any trouble in our life. We want trouble-less life, which is just illusion, which is not a reality. So, you know, I usually say to my son Kazim that, you know, your younger brother Hussein, because he's a mashallah active boy, so I say, well, sometimes you feel that he's troubling you, so just name him Sawab and Sabr, because of him you are getting so much reward in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. You're getting so many bank balance, because if Hussein wasn't there in your life, my son Kazim, you would have a very smooth, you know, comfortable life. Right. No one would disturb you when challenge you. So he's a challenge, you know. He has come to your life. So you are so fortunate. Otherwise, inna Allah ma'as sabireen. Allah is with sabreen, you know, but how can I be sabir if I don't have any challenge? So if we look in that way, we all would say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Oh Allah, I want the path, you know, the beautiful lifestyle of those to whom you have sent your blessings, means they have all these trials. Like I'm asking every day in Surah Ham that I want to become a sabir. Definitely the test which I can pass, the test which can groom me, you know, uplift
fits in my capacity.
Exactly. Not more than that. So no one can, inshallah, take that wrong meaning that, you know, these people are just talking very negatively that, oh, no, we don't want tests, we don't want trials. No, trials and tests means that which can definitely uplift your, inshallah,
and
position.
And we also know in the Quran, inna ma'al usri yusra. So Allah never, you know, showers you with all the difficulties that you can't handle. And it's always the fact that He has created us and He knows what our limit is. So if we have, sadness or a hardship befalls us, we should know that we are worthy of, we have that much capacity that we can sort of handle.
Yeah,
that
I remember many, you know, when I do counseling, you know, many ladies that just literally they come and tell me like that, you know, like, if I have this trial in my life, that means I'm capable.
Mm.
You know, I can handle it.
This is
so positive. This is a very
good. This is ma ra'aytu illa jamila.
Yeah, exactly. La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. And then, you know, like Quran is full of positivity, full of hope. What inna ma'al usri yusra, as you have mentioned, that, you know, after this, you know what, whenever grief comes, hardship comes, there's some good tidings is just waiting for you. Just wait for those treasure which Allah Ta'ala has just hidden from you and just testing you that how you are able to reach and just open up those doors. So automatically you love to do sabr.
Yeah.
And even about Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha, they say even sabr itself has been so much astonished by the sabr of Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha. So she has reached in that, you know, peak level of sabr. But we as a follower, we can just step nearer to her, inshallah.
I really enjoyed this discussion. I hope that you, dear listeners, also enjoyed. Thank you so much, Dr. Najafi, for your presence in this show. This was Heaven and Grief, a special episode on the occasion of the demise of Lady Zainab Salamullahi Alayha. Our condolences to all of you, dear listeners, on this occasion. We hope that, inshallah, you will follow us in the coming programs. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son, he's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
Thank you so much for being here. So in our previous program, we had talked about how we can resolve conflicts between mother and father so that the child should be least affected by them. And you mentioned a couple of things, that when you and your spouse try and empathize with each other, keep yourselves in each other's shoes, that way the child is also learning to do this. Or if you give your partner the benefit of doubt, or at times agree to disagree, this way the child is also learning and it doesn't become a very uncontrolled situation. At least the child feels like, you know, it's kind of settling down. So you were telling us more about this.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Another way to tackle such kind of situation where domestic quarrels arouse and the child is, you know, watching and in between the scenario, is that always try to keep your tone in such a way that it's either neutral or it's not shouting. Okay? Don't keep it loud in such a way that the child gets affected, because the loud noise is actually, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna ankara al-aswat la sawt al-hamir," in the Holy Quran. It's the worst sound. Even if you have to shout at somebody, like call out somebody, it's such a sound that, you know, kind of gets at you. Yeah, it makes you feel like
upset
and disappointed. Yeah. Why is this person shouting?
Yeah, I'm right here.
Yeah.
At times you're right there and you feel like the other one is shouting.
Yeah, exactly.
Or at times we unknowingly begin to shout and we don't realize, you know.
Or even out of excitement, it doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good either. It doesn't make a person feel good.
True.
So anything that needs to be said should be said in a low tone, and there's a very important thing here, with kindness.
Yeah.
So sometimes, you know, clever parents will always deal criticism also with kindness.
True.
For example, if there would come a disagreement between the spouses, they would say that, look, although what you did was wrong, and, you know, you would have done it in a better way, it was not a right thing what
True.
You did. And probably our rights were taken away.
Yeah.
So how do you think we can resolve this? It takes a lot of courage to do that, of course, but it is solvable. So when the child also watches this, he feels secure that they're not fighting, they're discussing.
Yeah.
So, you know, he feels that it's normal to discuss like this sometimes. So, of course, such a parent would be so kind enough that in instances of kindness, they would show more kindness to each other. But in these kind of instances also, if they can't show kindness, the least they can do is that keep a neutral tone, right? A neutral tone. That, for example, if the father was late at home, or the father was waiting outside a mall and the mother came late, maybe 30 minutes, thinking that she can still shop.
Yeah.
And the father is getting late and maybe they decided upon a timing. So if the father gets angry and upset near the child and drives the car fast, it'll mean more harm than good, right? Rather than saying that, look, what you did was wrong. You promised me. that you'd come at this time, but you came at this time. Now I've missed my maybe meeting. Yeah, 30
and,
minutes
and
late.
And in these situations, very hard to control yourself. I feel like at times you want to control yourself, but you end up, you know, like getting upset. And I feel like it needs to be, you have to train yourself, you know.
Train yourself, yeah. Step by step. It's a process, step by step. And you know, the beautiful thing about this is that, you know, what happens is that when you speak like this, the other feels more guilty.
Yeah.
Than when you shout. Because when you shout, it's like you're bursting out and the other person also can't, you know, convey the message. So they also shout back. And it's just a shouting match. Blast match, yeah. So instead of talking it out and saying what you did was wrong, constructive criticism.
Yeah.
Okay? What you did was wrong. This was not the right thing to do. And you left, you know, like you took it for granted that I was supposed to reach at this place at this time.
True.
And now I've missed it. All because of your fault. And probably this will be the outcome. So the person will feel guilty and next time they would do it. But these kind of quarrels that start with shouting and criticism is forced upon the other, then it ends up, you know, like in a very bad row.
True.
And the child is also mostly affected. Yeah. And he also learns to, you know, to be like this, to shout to get his way.
Exactly. So we're just going to take a short break, inshallah, and we're going to be back for more on this topic just after the break. Stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Okay, so you're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about how we can resolve conflicts, and you have said that it is important for us to, you know, at times when there is a quarrel, we should at least try and keep our voice neutral, or we should try and speak as if we're having a discussion so that the child doesn't feel like there is something wrong or too wrong going on. They're having a discussion, or try to show each other kindness because it really affects and helps. Yes, and you were continuing.
Yeah, it's just a little left on that. The parents should remember that they are on the same team. They are bringing the child, the same child, and the child will be affected by both of them, their attitudes. So they should be very alert at that, that they shouldn't go take their, you know, themselves, get carried away in the process of argumentation also. So they should do it first slowly, agreeably, and also request for solutions. Probably they want to find solutions, but they're quarreling. Now, what do I do? Request for solution. Please tell me what to do now.
Yeah.
You know, that is a polite tone, and that would probably less affect the child. But all in all, you know, the best thing to do is not to quarrel at all.
Yeah.
And another best thing to do would keep silent. So even if one party is quarreling, the other keeps silent, it usually comes
neutralizes
around.
The situation.
Yeah, neutralizes the situation in such a way that the other partner realizes his mistake. It's he true. Realizes that he's done the wrong thing.
Or even if the parents go into a separate room and discuss there if possible, because if they do it out and near the child, like very openly, it's very negative. So
and it's so negative that I've seen the parents who do that near the child, then they can't control near anybody.
It's true.
Then, you know, whether it be probably a cousin or somebody like a friend, it gets so embarrassing, but they just can't control themselves. So it's better to, you know, take it
like a controlled environment.
Yeah, control yourself before it gets out of hand. So basically these are the steps that parents ought to be careful of so that the child cannot be deviated, cannot go into bad habits, can feel secure, can, you know, work harder in life, can study well, can get the peace of mind.
Yeah, because a lot of children, I feel like when they don't have that peace of mind, when they're not feeling that tranquility at home, then when they grow up, when they go outside, they'll try and find it elsewhere because they want this settled area, environment. And if they can't find it at home, which is supposed to be the ideal place, then it's very unfortunate.
That's right, absolutely. And then you see them, you know, having bad friends and juvenile delinquency in their youth and things
very
like
true.
That. So.
So we're just going to take a short break, inshallah, and we'll continue for more on this after the break. Audience, please stay tuned.
Ya Muqiyya al-Khayrat A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, my family makes me angry. How should I punish them?" He said, "Forgive them." Narrated in the book Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir, second volume, page 269.
So welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about how to resolve conflicts between parents and how we can make the situations better so that the child doesn't get affected badly. Yeah. And you had something more to tell us.
Yeah, last but not least, I'd like to add this, that this is very important, of course. It goes back to the roots of the problem.
Yeah.
Before even the spouse begin to have children, yeah, they should think about this. That how would they deal with their conflicts in front of the child or try to solve their conflicts completely.
True.
So because they are in the same team, right? So they should be very careful on that. So also
they should work on themselves, see, yes, how if it's going over like overboard or out of hand, and they should see, okay, now when we get children, we should make sure that this shouldn't happen over there. So let's try, and if we have conflicts, then let's try and do it in a way that it doesn't go over the limit.
Extreme, yeah.
Yeah.
And normally, you know, when the conflicts are so extreme, it's because the beliefs are so extreme. So we in Islam have one belief, right? We have faith in Allah. We have, for example, faith in the Holy Prophet as the Messenger of Allah and the 14 infallible Imams, the Day of Judgment. All these things are so similar between the spouses if they choose, they select the right spouse.
True.
So, of course, this will be like a very big asset for them to deal with the child on how to deal with the quarrels,
exactly,
you know, between themselves.
Because why do these quarrels happen? Because a small misunderstanding, then at times the spouse feels like, okay, they want the other spouse to understand what they're going through, so they feel like, okay, they want to make a big deal about it. But it's so easy to resolve it if they, you know, discuss about it, if they try and think, if before doing this they should, you know, try and read more about
this. And they
this.
Have faith, of course. The faith helps, you know, it's a very big asset.
Yeah,
the
whatever you do,
if they have faith, they'll have patience.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
So this similarity is in the belief. And then other things, of course, and nobody thinks the same way completely. So in different things, they might have different opinions. But as far as the main goal is concerned, that is to believe in Allah, to have faith in Allah, to have patience, to, you know, to believe in the Holy Prophet, ask from the Holy Prophet. So these all things will help them resolve their fights in a very amicable way, all
very
in all.
Yeah. And when you look at role models like the way Hazrat Zahra and Imam Ali were, you feel like you want to, you know, be like them and emulate their relationship, you know, and inshallah that everybody is able to do that. Sure. Then we feel like there is a possibility that couples don't fight. They can resolve their differences. Yeah. They can, you know, work together and be a source of comfort for each other, inshallah.
And it's a slow process. Perfection is a slow process, step by step. So the main thing is to keep a strong will and to not lose hope.
Very true.
When you don't lose hope, then you'll know that there is still an outlet,
exactly,
to try again. To, you know, talk to the child, to explain it. Sometimes we have difference of opinions. If we have gone too far and you don't want the child to be uproot badly, so if you can explain to the child, if he's a bit, you know, old enough to understand that these things happened, but we were wrong about it. Next time we'll try to be careful, more careful. You know, we don't want to do that. Allah is not happy even if you do it in future, without keeping yourself low and, you know, feel, you know, like intimidated near the child. No, you have to be very smart and strong and have the upper hand.
Yeah.
But at the same time, explain the child about these things if it has gone too far ahead. So the child will be less affected. At least he won't feel insecure. He'll feel that they admitted their mistakes. So it's like something that is solvable.
Yeah, exactly. That's very true. Very true. Thank you very much. I feel like this was a very effective discussion. Inshallah, that parents are going to be able to learn from this and that their relationships can even get better. Inshallah.
Inshallah.
Dear audience, thank you very much for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Lantern, only here on IRIB English Radio. Thank you so very much for joining us again on this episode and sharing with us your precious time, lending us a listening ear. And sometimes we don't necessarily have to learn new things from these discussions, but rather just take them as reminders and momentum so that we'd have a ray of light, at least today. There is a lot of emphasis in Islam regarding trying, regarding effort, regarding the will to improve ourselves and our skills and to use it in the direction of making the world a better place for ourselves and others and thus creating a better afterlife. Let's listen to a short story about effort and trying to get better, and we'll be right back.
This is Lantern, so welcome to this program. We have an interesting story entitled Writing a Composition. Children, tomorrow I shall expect all of you to write compositions, said the teacher of Love Lane School. Then on Friday, those who have done the best may stand up and read their composition to the school. Some of the children were pleased and some were not. What shall we write about? They asked. You may choose any subject that you like best, said the teacher. Some of them thought that home was a good subject. Others liked school. The next day, every pupil except one had written a composition. Henry Longfellow, said the teacher, why have you not written? Because I don't know how, answered Henry. He was only a child. Well, said the teacher, you can write words, can you not? Yes, sir, said the boy. After you have written three or four words, you can put them together, can you not? Yes, sir, I think so. Well, then, said the teacher, you may take your slate and go out behind the schoolhouse for half an hour. Think of something to write about and write the word on your slate. then try to tell what it is. What it is like, what it is good for, and what is done with it. That is the way to write a composition. Henry took his slate and went out. Just behind the schoolhouse was Mr. Finney's barn. Quite close to the barn was a garden, and in the garden Henry saw a turnip. "Well, I know what that is," he said to himself, and he wrote the word turnip on his slate. Then he tried to tell what it was like, what it was good for, and what was done with it. Before the half hour was ended, he had written a very neat composition on his slate. He then went into the house and waited while the teacher read it. The teacher was surprised and pleased. He said, "Henry Longfellow, you have done very well. Today you may stand up before the school and read what you have written about the turnip." Many years after that, some funny little verses about Mr. Finney's turnip were printed in a newspaper. Some people said that they were what Henry Longfellow wrote on his slate that day at the school. Henry W. Longfellow was one of the most famous American poets.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
There's a beautiful narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where His Eminence says, it's actually a supplication, a prayer, and His Eminence says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمْنُنْ عَلَيْنَا بِالنَّشَاطِ وَعِذْنَا مِنَ الْفَشَلِ وَالْكَسَلِ وَالْعَجْزِ وَالْعِلَلِ وَالضَّرَرِ وَالضَّجَرِ وَالْمَلَلِ. The word نشاط in Arabic, and I think in Farsi too, means vigor, means liveliness, means spirit, means action, means spunk. To have that, you know, that constant movement in you, to be active, not to be stagnant, not to be a potato couch, not to be a couch potato, to have motivation to pursue something that inspires me, that gives me joy, that tickles my soul, that uplifts my spirit. Now, the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes it a point to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him nashat, to give him that sense of liveliness and virility, means that we probably should be asking Allah for that too. And it is so important to have that spirit and spunk in our lives. Often we hear stories about people who suffer from cancer, who suffer from a really aggressive illness, and the only thing that got them through was their spirit, the support of their loved ones that boosted their morale and their spirit, their belief and faith in perhaps a greater power, or that life is more than this, and that they need a second chance to live life to the fullest. All of that, it boosted their morale and their spirit and helped them regain their energy and their health and heal a broken body. That's how strong willpower and the strength of our spirit can be. It can save us from any situation. Why does a person commit suicide? As sad as it is and as heartbreaking as it is that a person would want to take their own life, would want to deprive themselves of the greatest gift ever, is because they have a mind, a spirit that no longer wants to continue, that wants to end everything in an otherwise perfectly healthy body. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here?
I'm trying to say that you could have all the wealth and all the awesome cars and the money and the parties and the friends and the followers and the likers and the admirers in the world. But if your heart is sad, if your spirit is low, if you're low on morale, if you're low on motivation, inspiration, reason, spark, spunk, something that would set your soul on fire, if you don't have that, then you will not have a reason to carry on. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeds in this supplication by asking Allah to save us from things such as inability, excuses, laziness. Though some psychologists believe that there's no such thing as laziness, and a person who is sluggish all the time just lacks the proper motivation to better themselves and push themselves and step out of their comfort zone. But by praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves me from laziness, it's basically indicating that I'm asking for a motivation, for something to tickle my soul and get me moving, and for an inner drive to inspire me to do something better with myself. Thank you for being with us on this episode of The Lantern. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
Hazrat Zainab's immortal legacy. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, friends, and heartfelt condolences to you on the day of departure from the mortal world of the heroine of Karbala. It was on the 15th of the sacred month of Rajab, a few years after the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala, that Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, the impeccable granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, achieved martyrdom while on a visit to Syria. She was the victim of an enemy of the Ahlul Bayt who struck her head with a pickaxe while she was mourning her brother Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, under a tree in a garden where his severed head had once been placed by the Umayyads on their way to Damascus. Dear listeners, stay with us for an exclusively program on the life and times of this dynamic lady. In the year 68, she was 5 years old when she lost her maternal grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. With a few months, another tragedy struck the blessed household when the little girl witnessed the martyrdom of her beloved mother, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, upon whom the enemies of humanity had battered down the burning door of her house. Nonetheless, she patiently endured these sufferings while growing up under the loving care of her father, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, along with her elder brothers, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them. It is said that she bore a striking resemblance of her maternal grandmother. the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. When she grew up, she married her first cousin, Abdullah, the son of Jafar Tayyar, and became the mother of several children. After 25 years of silence, when the caliphate came begging at the doorstep of her father, and he reluctantly took up the reins of political power, she and her family moved along with him to Kufa in Iraq, the new capital of the Islamic realm. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, during his 4.5-year rule of social justice, revived the genuine teachings of Islam in society before being martyred in the mosque while in the state of prayer in the blessed month of Ramadan in 48. It was a great blow to Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, and the rest of the family. Some 6 months later, her elder brother, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, relinquished the caliphate because of the adverse political circumstances and returned to Medina with all the family members. 10 years later, in 58, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, was martyred through poisoning. It was another tragedy for Zainab, peace upon her. She, however, remained steadfast beside her other brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. 10 years later, when he was forced to leave Medina, she took the permission of her husband, Abdullah, to accompany Imam Hussein, peace upon him, to Mecca and then Karbala, along with two of her sons, Aun and Muhammad. In Karbala, Zainab, peace upon her, witnessed the heart-rending tragedy of Ashura on 10th of Muharram, when, within a space of few hours, 18 of her family members, including her two sons, Aun and Muhammad, were martyred, along with the chief of martyrs, her brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. She was the picture of patience and endured the equally tragic aftermath of the tragedy when she and the rest of the women folk and children of the Prophet's household were taken as captives and paraded along with the severed heads of the martyrs all the way from Karbala to Kufa and then to Damascus in Syria to the court of the tyrant Yazid. Zainab, peace upon her, was now the leader of the caravan, and she bravely rose to the occasion to unmask hypocrisy and tyranny in its true colors. In such a state, she took the battle to the enemy's camp and triumphed. Her words, in the court of the tyrant Yazid, reasonably and resonantly ring out till this day, as she said, "Is it justice, O sons of freed slaves?" This phrase is part of an eloquently moving sermon in the presence of the ruler of a realm that was the superpower of the age. It was spoken by her when she was in chains and fetters, while the heads of her brother, nephews, sons, and kinsmen lay in a tray, in a gory spectacle, in front of the seemingly elated conqueror. The granddaughter of the Prophet exposed Yazid and his Umayyad clan as nothing more than a bunch of ingrates, sired by Muawiyah, Abu Sufyan, and the liver-eater hand, who were actually slaves freed by the Prophet, following the peaceful surrender of Mecca to Muslims in 88. She meant to say that Islam had spared their rotten life, but in turn, these godless Umayyads had martyred the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The eloquence of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was comparable to that of her parents. Her clarity of language and choice of words to expound the mission of her brother in the court of the tyrant Yazid is rather unique. History is incapable of doing full justice to her sermons that ensured eternity for the mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Scholars pointing to her memorable sermon in the court of Damascus say that, besides being an indicator of her firm faith, trust in God, sincerity of purpose, and doubtlessness under the most adverse circumstances, it shattered to pieces the power and pride of Yazid. Her bold address to the arrogant caliph shook the very foundations of the Umayyad rule and exposed its illegitimacy not only for the courtiers but for all generations to come. Earlier in Kufa, following the entry of the caravan of captives of Karbala in the city, where Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, used to be the leading lady during the caliphate of her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, she delivered a resounding sermon in the most eloquent manner that made people still unaware of her identity dumbstruck. When the unsuspecting Kufans who had turned out